Well, before we get into this morning, there were just a quick mention about tonight. We'll be at our house again, and we'll discuss, we'll update everybody on where we are with the building stuff. So, and all the financial information and a few comments. Ken put that together for us this morning, so I'll get those on the back table before we leave, and you can grab one. I'm not sure how many there are for each individual or one for each family. You could start off getting one for each family and then see. We'll probably have some left over. But anyway, just a note, these things, specific financial things and wisdom and following scriptural principles, we need to look at the details of the finances. But to know that we are not making a decision based purely on finances, that we are to follow God's direction in this. So we'll fill you in some more details. But at least this information will, you'll have enough to be educated and be able to think through the things. We'll present it again tonight, just so everybody knows just exactly where we are and what's going on. So, all right, we are talking about the gospel again. And not so much, although this will happen gradually throughout this time, you'll get a description of the gospel, what it is. Hopefully, you already have that. Most of you have that. And in particularly, if I mentioned to you as we go through, as most of you have been through Firm Foundations, chronological study from Genesis through the Gospels, you do not understand the gospel if somebody just walks up to you and explains John 3:16. People can get saved like that, there is no doubt. But a full understanding of the gospel needs to go back to Genesis and to have an understanding of the central themes of the Bible. So you can take, as we mentioned before, it's so simple. You know, you can take, I can give you the gospel in a minute or less. Or we can spend years and years on it. So we will continue to understand that in a more deep fashion. But whether we understand it fully, which I don't believe that we will in this life, we have a responsibility. In fact, one of our core responsibilities is to get God's message out there. If you think about that, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think, why did Jesus come? Jesus came with a purpose. Now, in your mind, you should be saying He came that men might be saved. If that is a primary and core purpose of God Himself, should that not be a primary and core purpose of us as the church? In fact, Jesus gave us our commission, didn't He? In Matthew 28, where He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so, that's where we are, and that's what we're looking at. And as Keith brought up earlier, the book, A Faith Worth Sharing, that, and if you don't have one of those and you want one, we certainly can get you one of those. Just so, it's not a deep theological book. It's very simple. But the more you read it, I think the more you see that a man's life given in the service of God and to share about God's love with the world. And that's what we are to be about. And so that, there's so many practical examples. I'll encourage you again to, it goes hand in hand with what we're teaching, because we'll get some of the details and some of the, our responsibilities as a church, as individuals, and then you get practical examples from that book. So these two work hand in hand. So I hope you'll continue on with the book. And I've got to tell you that, many of us, I believe most of us have already begun to think differently. Not that people weren't aware of this before, or sharing the gospel before, but that God is calling us to something more. And over, many of you, not trying to make yourself look good or that sort of thing, but have shared with me that different experiences of beginning, now that when you open your eyes, of beginning to share the gospel, of walking into a coffee shop and suddenly having a discussion with a person behind the counter. And just because you're looking for that. And somebody shared with me this week that knowing that my philosophy, and I've shared this with you from the past about the relational thing and building relationships and somebody sharing that they necessarily can't do that, that it doesn't work that well for them and struggling with that. And at the same time, this person was telling me that they also had shared the gospel or moved in that direction with someone. I said, I've been in that same place 100 times and I've never connected with that person. I can't be in your shoes. You can't be in mine. But God has called you. You have your own people that only you can reach. And I think there's really something to that. That God is calling you to the same thing that He's calling me to. And I'll have one example of that a little later. But as a quick review from last week, and by the way, even already fruit from the gospel being shared just in these recent weeks. And so that is encouraging. A quick definition of sharing the gospel, of evangelism, maybe would be a better way to say that. And we looked at those words, the gospel and evangelize, what those words actually mean. But here's a quick definition: is the joyous proclamation of God's redemptive activity in Christ Jesus on behalf of humans enslaved by sin. And we looked at this, that we do not define evangelism in terms of achieved results. To evangelize is to proclaim. And it's often said, I've heard the argument often about God's sovereignty. If we really get a handle on God's sovereignty and even election, that would stop us from sharing the gospel because, oh, well, God's sovereignty is going to do it anyway. Actually, the opposite, I believe, is true. When you really understand God's sovereignty, you will be out evangelizing continuously because you know exactly how much you can do to change a person's heart. Zero. There's nothing you can do to change a person's heart. So it's not up to you. But you are the messenger. We are the messengers. And God has explicitly given us that responsibility. Why? I don't know. That's the way He made it. That's our part in it. We can do nothing to make a person understand. The Holy Spirit even has to do that part to make them understand, to remove the veil from their mind and the truth to go from their mind to their heart. So, if you see, there's those out there that God is calling, and it's our responsibility to share the truth with them, and they're gonna receive it as God is calling them. So, that's our part in it, and God's sovereignty should all the more spur us on to be sharing the gospel. There's two verses that we've emphasized as we've gone through this, apart from the Matthew 28:18 and the Great Commission. One is Acts 1:8, that we have the Holy Spirit has come upon us let me read it. Since all you guys are going there, I'll go too. You're a good influence on me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is something I want us to get a handle on, is believing this verse. You can read a verse and you can understand it, but when you believe it is when the verse has the power it's meant to have in your life. This is truth. We can believe it, and then we get the benefit of it. It's true whether we believe it or not, but we get the benefit of it when we believe it. And there's another verse, and we don't have to go there right now. We've looked it up many times. Every single week we've looked it up, I believe, John 7:37-39, that talks about when we receive the Holy Spirit, which we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. We've gone over that over and over. You have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. I won't try to prove that to you right now. If you have a question about that, we can talk about it later. But that rivers of living water will flow from you. It doesn't mean, not if you're a theologian, not if you're a pastor, not if you have had this great history of being a Christian for 20 years, but you, as a believer, when you're putting your trust in God, rivers of living water will flow from you. That is an impact. You cannot deny the impact on every single person around you when rivers of living water are flowing from within you. And those things we must believe. Those are some of the first steps of being who we need to be in evangelism. Now, most of the verses on the gospel have to do with being a faithful witness, and about the proclamation. I've read, as we're studying this, I've read over and over and printed out every single verse in the New Testament that mentions the word gospel. And it's almost always about a proclamation rather than the result. That's what it's about. Now, there is a general expectation of those, the leaders particularly, and the ones in the early church, of fruit. There's a general expectation that God has those He's calling, and those are going to turn to Him. And so there is a general expectation. We're out there sharing the gospel, there's going to be fruit. So if there's not fruit, yes, we examine ourselves and we look, but we do not let that discourage us. The amount or not the amount of fruit. You see, that part is up to God. But we need to be faithfully sharing and proclaiming the truth. So we're not demoralized, but we don't have a cavalier attitude about it either if there's no fruit. But we don't let it demoralize us. Another thing we looked at these last couple of weeks is that intimacy with God produces people who love the lost and share their faith with others. Do you love the lost? Do you share your faith with others? There's a problem if that's not happening. That points back to your intimacy with Christ. Now, I've known people that share the gospel and go out and share the gospel, and they obviously are not intimate with God because their lives don't back it up. So that can be true. I'll acknowledge that. But if you have an intimate fellowship with God, then you'll love the things He loves. You'll desire the things He desires. You'll have a passion. Can you agree with me on this? God has a passion for the lost. Shake your head. Can you agree with me on that? Do you believe that when you submit your will to God, your desires will be aligned with His desires? Your passion for the lost will grow when you have intimacy with God. So I'm going to remind you that as we go through this. This is not about just a pure legalistic thing of sharing the gospel. This is flowing out of a real and honest, intimate relationship with God and having a... I'm not saying that every single day you have this, oh, this yearning, heartfelt, but you will have a heartfelt desire. At some point, you will have the same desires as Christ as we submit and follow Him. So an evidence of a lack of intimacy, an evidence of a lack of faith that we talked about earlier, believing these verses, is a lack of zeal for outreach to the lost. You can be a daring witness for God. You can be. And we looked at last week the principles of sound evangelism, and such as meditating on the promises of God, of ongoing repentance, and we'll talk about that a little more today, that comes out of intensely studying God's Word. Let me just go ahead and warn you this about repentance. Don't take it personal when I talk to you about repenting, or I talk to this church about repenting. Repenting is a part of my relationship with God. You sin? Yes. And I acknowledge that to God. I admit it. And I repent of my sin. And then it doesn't weigh me down. I go on and live in His strength. Repentance, if you want to move on with the Lord, repentance needs to be a part of that. And if you want to be a witness for God, repentance needs to be a part of that. When's the last time you repented of sin? Reaching out and developing relationships and boldly sharing the gospel. Remember, principles of sound evangelism, consistent and believing prayer, both corporately together and individually, praying for those people that you desire to be sharing with. And obviously making disciples, training, equipping, mobilizing each person to put their gifts to work for God's purpose in the world. And then every church wanting to plant more churches. Our mission is a call to radical commitment. I hope you can see that. With no exceptions. Our mission that we have been given as the body of Christ, as individual believers, is a call to radical commitment. To believe God's promises and to do His will at all costs. Think about His example. What did it cost to get this message to the world? Do you think it's not going to cost us anything to get the message to the world? It will cost us. This is our mission, and it involves every single person in the local body. I read some old articles about the Titanic. I'd heard this thing. I met with, I had coffee the other morning with Sean Bagley from Gateway Church. I hadn't seen him in a long time. We got together and just visited. He's the pastor over there. And he's always talking about evangelism, and he mentioned this thing about the lifeboats and the Titanic. Let me go look that up. So I went to, and I looked at some old newspapers from that time period, just to see what they had to say about this. And, you know, there were all kinds of stories of heroism and courage on that boat when it went down. Courage of people that there's no hope and they're singing hymns, you know, as they go in the water. And courage of letting other people get on the boats ahead of them and looking out and putting other people's needs ahead of their own, and the strong taking care of the weak. But there were also some not so good stories. And some of those lifeboats were like half full. In fact, a number of those lifeboats were half full. And those boats were trying to get to safety. You know, here's this big ship. It's going down. It's dark and it's cold. It's the middle of the night, and this huge monster of a ship is going down. I don't want to be near that thing when it's going down. I want to get to safety. And even once it goes down, there's something in me that says, I want to get away from that. Get out here away from that. There's all these bodies and there's debris in the water. But that's exactly what many of those boats did. Half full of people. They say if those boats would have gone back, they would have rescued hundreds more people. But they wanted to get to safety. Already in the lifeboat. And they wanted to be even more safe. So they continued to row. They actually were rowing away from the people that were going under the dark and cold waters. They were leaving them there to die. And I guess I could not help but think about the church. Us, busy, taking care of ourselves. Busy with our own lives, taking care of our raft boat, maybe even being critical of another lifeboat over there that's not doing things quite right. Maybe they hadn't inflated their boat right. Maybe they're a little overloaded. Maybe things aren't quite right with them, but yet they're going back and they're dragging people out of the water. And we would have a tendency to be critical of them because they're not doing things just right, but yet there they are, taking the risk and pulling people out of the water. And as you look at the New Testament, as you look at church history, it's always been required. If we would save the lost, if we would be involved in that, what is always required is sacrifice and commitment to get the gospel out. It's always risky. Maybe if you haven't taken a step or two in that direction, you don't really even understand the risk. It's always risky. We risk our comfort. We risk our time. We risk being embarrassed. We risk people not liking us. We risk people maybe not thinking we're inclusive. We risk safety. We risk security. Are there not people this very minute risking their very lives in places that are extremely dangerous to share the gospel? To share the gospel is costly. And we don't know how many we find. We don't know how many we'll find. To row back into that dangerous, we don't know how many will be found. And sometimes we don't get to see the fruit. But we must go back. We must go back and look for those that can be saved. We must. We want it to be clean, tidy, and safe work. But it's not. Because those people are loaded down with sin and guilt and issues. It's not clean and tidy work. And I know I could push this analogy a little too far, but it can be wet and disappointing work too, to have people slip out of your hand, to put all of your heart and your passion and effort into grabbing down and taking the risk in the cold water and then having them grab and slip away. It's heartbreaking work. It is. But still, it's what we are called to do. The command is to rescue the perishing. And we have power to do that. We have power to be His witnesses. And this is the good part. Here's the good part. This is what He promises us. Those that are rowing back, those that are going back to risk it all, to save the perishing, they have a promise. Not just that they have power, but they have a promise. Jesus said, if you look at that again, at the end of Matthew 28:18, if you look at the last verse of that chapter, Jesus says, and I will be with you. That's not just a general sort of a flippant promise. It's made in the context of those that are going out with the gospel and making disciples. I will be with you. And that makes all the difference. That makes it. You see the intimacy that's intertwined in this. The two work together. As we go out, as we depend on Him. And then what makes us even go out is the intimacy. Then it grows as we share this concern, this desire that He has. Then we have this growing intimacy with Him. Is it heartbreaking? It is heartbreaking. I will not spare you that. It can be heartbreaking. But there's no other place I want to be than battling for lost souls that are going for an eternity apart from God. Will you make mistakes? If you're like me, you will make a plenty. Yes, you will. But somehow, I see God, I see Jesus, the head of the church, smiling on us as we risk it all to do what He came here to do. Unbelieving resistance, part B on your outline. Unbelieving resistance to the command and the desires of the head of the church, Jesus. Did you ever notice this? How people sometimes get stuck in a certain error? I'll give you a hint. If you're still out there looking everywhere for those 501 Levi's and the shorter shorts, you might be stuck. I'm no fashion critic. You guys know that. I won't name the family, but there's one family that has this saying, and I used it the other day on Lori. She's not here, I can tell this. She put on this sweater that looked kind of like maybe it was from like when we first started dating. It fit perfect. No, nothing about that. And so I used this comment on her that I stole from somebody else. So how is this? Is this okay? And I said, the 80s called and they want their sweater back. Feel free to use that one. It's a good one. She had heard it before, so she laughed. And she changed. The thing is, because it's usually coming the other direction, so. So I got to use it one time, because I'm definitely stuck back there. So I have no room to talk. So, that happens to us. Not that serious of a thing. If it happens to you in the fashion thing, I don't really care. I like Levi's. But if it happens to you spiritually, it's a serious matter. It is a serious matter. It happens to us. We quit growing, we go so far, and that's it. There's a tendency for us to do that. You have that tendency, just like I do. We go so far and that's it. And I hear people, there's statements that reveal this all the time. Well, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And they'll have some valid, very valid reason for not doing that. But we get comfortable where we are. And that definition that Marianne gave of trust this morning, I think, fits in with what we're talking about here. We get comfortable where we are. We even get comfortable with our sin and our rebellion because it's something God's been dealing with for us on a long time. We've got, so we just kind of stop there because we never really dealt with it. And things, it may not have been that serious of a thing when God first started dealing with us on it. And if we had dealt with it at that time, it may not have been that serious. We could have just dealt with it and got over it when the Holy Spirit first brought it to us. But now it may be deeply ingrained. And for long time Christians, it may show up like this. It's something we've been defensive about in the past. And we've convinced ourselves it's not our problem. It's everybody else's problem. That says this thing to me over and over. I hear it all the time. And you get mad about it, and you're tired of hearing about it, and why do people say this? And you're getting defensive. Well, there may be some real legitimacy to it. It may be something that you're stuck. You're stuck. And you need to move on. Part of this fits in here. We have been given an impossible task. What we're talking about, the gospel. To save the world. We've been given an impossible task. And the obedience to that task is critical to our growth. And being obedient and responding to the Holy Spirit is critical to us being successful in that task. But yet, the two work hand in hand. If we're not going, if we're not being responsive to what God has commanded us, the go, then we will not grow. We will not grow. We will be stuck. Is sharing the gospel, is loving the lost, does that drive you? If not, you may need to do some checking. Do a checkup. Surely you know if it's true or not. Surely you can look at yourself and know if it's true or not. If it's not true, it may be time for some repenting. Huh? You told me I need to repent. Well, yes. Just like I need to repent. It's not, I'm not saying you're any different than I am. The promise, He will go with us and He will empower us for the impossible task. This task is at the heart of God. And if we would grow, if we would mature, if we would be what He wants us to be, then this is a part of it, because this is at the very heart of God. The gospel is at the very heart of God. And we discussed last week, and a little bit this week, if we are walking with Jesus, it will be our heart too. And I know I can hear, well, I'm just not gifted at evangelism. I'm just not an evangelist. And I hope you haven't been in the church long enough to know to say that. Because we all are called to this. So let's look at a few. It is my belief that if we are walking with Jesus, our heart will be transformed to be like His heart. It may very well be a gradual process, but it will happen if we are walking with Him. We have intimacy with Him. He will change our heart to be like His heart. We'll love what He loves, and we will do it no matter the cost. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So why did God send Jesus? Why do we have this whole thing? Why did Jesus come to the world? To save the world. What has God called us to do? To participate in that. To save the world. Luke 19:10. This is a theme of Luke. This is a theme of Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost. That was lost. Are you in step with Jesus? Are you seeking to save what is lost? Are you in step with Jesus? And over to 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There it is again, just emphasizing our calling. And Romans 8:5. The second half of the verse is what I wanted to emphasize. I'll read the first half. 2. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. We've just looked at some of the things that the Spirit desires. When you live in accordance with the Spirit, then you have your mind set on what the Spirit desires. Who do you listen to throughout the day? Do you have this? Does your self talk to you throughout the day? That self that says, that draws you to comfort and ease? Do you have this self that talks to you about getting out of this and shifting around that and taking advantage of this and maybe pleasing the flesh in some way that doesn't appear too sinful? Does yourself talk to you about those things and try to get you and move you in that direction? And then you talk back to yourself like David did. You know, all through the Psalms, you find David, you know, talking to himself, you know, trying to encourage himself to put your trust in God. I will not be ashamed. And you need to win that battle of that little conflict going on inside of you. That we, every single one of us have. We need to acknowledge that we submit to the Spirit. We submit to Him rather than submitting to the old self. And we can win that. It's already been won. We just have to follow through on it by faith. But that self will talk to you and will convince you to take your ease, to please yourself, to defend yourself, to do these things as opposed to the things that we need to be thinking about and focused on, the things that the Spirit desires, rather than the self, the flesh. John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. He lives in us, right? The Holy Spirit, the Counselor, says He will testify about Me. He will testify about Jesus. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. And I don't think we'll read all. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I think we have time for that. This is a picture of what is the normal church. What is possible, what should be the normal church, I guess I should say. I'll just start reading at verse 2. This gives us just a picture. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you. See, God's the one that did the work. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So, a picture of the typical, what should be, the typical church, of the message ringing out with power in spite of severe cost of it. So, as we've been discussing here, we are dealing with, in this series, something that is critical to you moving on spiritually. For you individually, and for us as a church. If we are going to grow spiritually as a church, this must be a part of our makeup. This passionate sharing of the gospel. This must be a description of us. If we are going to be the church that God has called us to be. So let's look again quickly at the missionary command. It says, go and make disciples. And it says that with a promise. This is from Matthew 28, 18 to the end of the chapter. And a promise, I will be with you. I do not believe that we can know His presence in the same way that we would if we are in obedience going out with the message of the gospel. I do not believe we can know His presence as a body or as individuals unless we are responding in obedience to this, and then we get the benefit of that promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. Jesus promising that to us, to you individually. If you can imagine Jesus saying that to you, I will go with you. I will go with you. We, as the church, tend to be indifferent to number one. We get focused inwardly on our own wrath, our own selves, and we tend to be ignorant of number two, of His promise to be with us. And let's just quickly consider a few symptoms of unbelief and stubbornness. Things to watch out for in us and in a body. Not just us, but anybody. One thing that happens over time is tunnel vision. That is limiting ministry to only those things that can be accomplished by visible human means. We tend to do that. We tend to limit the things that we are able to accomplish to what we have the resources to accomplish. And another part of tunnel vision is to accept no risk Christianity. We want that, don't we? I want that. No risk Christianity. And no passion for the lost and making disciples. We accept those things as normal. And many times the first thing that can come to our mind are past failures rather than simply trusting God in the dark. The very essence of faith is trusting God if we don't see any results or we don't see anything happen. That's the very essence of faith. It's to continue to trust Him, to continue to obey. And another thing in tunnel vision is that we never consider John 14:12-14 is a real possibility. Let's go there. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son will bring glory to the Father. I think we sometimes choose not to have faith that God can do mighty things through us. We choose not to have faith because we don't want to be disappointed. The very essence of being disappointed is our lack of faith. Do I get disappointed? I do get disappointed. I do get discouraged. It's a bad sign. It's a red flag to me, if I am there, that I need to put my trust in Him. The very essence of faith is believing when it seems like it's too late, or it seems impossible, or that only happens to famous people. When it seems too late, think of Abraham and Isaac. It seemed too late for Isaac. All hope was gone. But that's when faith counted. I think even of Rahab. You guys know who Rahab is? You know her line of work? She's included in the Faith Hall of Fame. She trusted. There are a slew of verses that pop into my mind about faith, about it seeming too late or it seeming impossible. It's beyond God. Tunnel vision. Next, that we want to be alert to, is a shared sense of superiority. That we are superior to those worldly churches. That we are somehow superior to other people. We can think that individually. We can think that as a church. Those worldly sinners. Those people living the way that they live. Or that other religion. That we think of ourselves as superior. Rather than as described in that book. Just one beggar telling another beggar where they can get bread. We have a tendency. We can have a tendency to have a superiority complex. Like individuals, we can cling to our good traits that we have so stubbornly that we never address the areas that need growth. You know that's a human thing that we do, is that when we need growth in something, we start just looking at our good traits and trying to boost ourselves up. We do that as a church too. We point out all the good things. Boy, we get into the Word. We teach the Word. We have fellowship. We get in. We tend to point out the things that we do right rather than correcting and growing in the things that we need to grow in. It's a defense mechanism. Another thing is that we can become extremely sensitive to negative human opinion. That keeps us from getting the message out. We have a fear of disapproval or fear of conflict, and these things keep us confined. We also have this general fear of losing control of our time or our money or whatever else you could possibly think of, possessions or health, or we protect those things. We circle the wagons and we fear that we're going to lose something that we have. I think of that just generally in our country. We have so much fear about the economy when we have so much vastly more than almost anybody on the face of the earth and in all of history. And we're so fearful we're going to lose what we have that we hang on to it all the more tightly. And we tend to do that as a people that have so many options of free time and excess money and those things. And we tend to protect those things. We're fearful that if we get passionate about sharing the gospel, that it may cost some of those things. And it just might. It just might. But Jesus said, I will go with you. Which would you rather have? He said, I will go with you. And we have some more, but we'll stop with those. And in conclusion, I'd like to read Matthew 3:8. So when I ask you to consider Repentance. I hope you would not be offended. This is for me. Every single bit as much as it is for you. But I would ask that you would examine yourself. That you would ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. To see where you are in these things that we are discussing. And this verse, this particular verse says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That means that repentance is not just an idle spiritual activity. It means that it changes how you live. You have a change of direction. It changes your action. Produces fruit. You repent of living for yourself. That means that you now live for Jesus. You now have His message at your very core of your being. That you're living for Him and for His purposes. Here's another thing that you can do. You know, many times in the Old Testament, prophets and the leaders, the ones that would be writing the words down, they would repent for their nation, for their whole nation. It's also a legitimate thing to repent if you see a weakness, a sin in this body as a whole. That you and your conversation with God, I'm not telling you to converse with other people about this, that you repent concerning the sins of a whole body if God brings something to your attention. Now be very careful about that, that you're not pointing your finger at everybody else and not at yourself. We have to be very careful about that because we are a part of, every single one of us is a part. So this is not a, like I opened up with, I think people are doing good. You know, I mean, I shared this last week, Sunday night, my appreciation for the faithfulness of the people of this body. Sometimes it, you know, it does. It brings emotion to me to think about that, of the faithfulness that of every single person of this body. But at the same time, that does not mean that repentance, as this is a part of my personal walk, it's also that it's not a part of the life of this body. Because this is what brings revival. And revival comes, the message gets out. When revival comes to us. So, during this next song, as we do have a song, Pastor, I would like for you to not just sing a song and just let it go. I'd like for you to connect with God. If He brings something to your heart, I would ask that you repent of it. If He brings any sin to mind, that you would repent of it. Repent for the whole body. If there's something we miss, maybe you'll cover it. That you can repent and that we would be sure and be doing all and being what the head of the church, Jesus, has called us to.